Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
He continues the conversation of giving as he comes out of Matthew 5. He didn't really focus on that. He just kind of said that one, you know, those two verses, give to one, ask you not to turn away from what's borrowed from you. And then he turns his focus to loving your enemies. And somehow, it's sandwiched in between turn the other cheek and loving your enemies, I was able to rationalize out this one scripture was talking about none of that. It was talking about, you know. But anyway, so Jesus actually gets into the giving part right here at the very beginning. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I was kind of vulnerable and shared with you guys. I don't particularly always like preaching through the scripture verse by verse, but what it does is it forces me to deal with stuff I don't necessarily want to talk about in the church, because it's sensitive. Giving is one of those. Like, if Friar was just doing a topical sermon on Matthew 6, we would skip over giving and probably just focus on the prayer part. But I think it leads us very well. Imagine that, Jesus being wise enough to lead us to a good place. It leads us very well to those places that he's about to take us next week, and considering the lilies of the field, considering the flowers, considering all the stuff God's given you. Why are you worrying, right? So this is where he's going. But before he gets there, these are the words that Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, or in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So let's just pray very quickly and we'll jump into that. God, we ask that you would lift the text of this of these four verses, these four simple verses, God. Would they convict and move our hearts this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. Now, the irony of reading that right after I tell you guys about this two opportunities where I gave something is not lost on me. But let me just tell you, if I lose my reward for that, it's okay, because I got a reward in that instance. That was reward enough of God teaching me that. So it really was that. And then the other hand is, I spent like $6 total on those two things, so it's not really, Friar didn't do a whole lot. Really, that was a story of God doing a whole lot with a very, very little. So that is not lost to me, and I certainly understand that. But Jesus does start out, and he turns his focus away from Matthew 5, where he's talking about all the wrong things that we shouldn't be doing. He says, don't murder. You know, don't commit adultery. If you're going to make an oath, don't break it, for goodness sakes. You know, don't be unloving of your enemies. Don't, you know, do all the stuff, like all the stuff that we can do that is wrong, Jesus is kind of talking about. And now, so that we can get our hearts right, or so that we know, and now he's turning his focus to all the good things that we can do. You know, almost in a way of to Jesus to say, there is a way to do good and loving things without good intentions. So he just very simply says, as he turns his focus away from that, he's trying to nail it down to motives. That it has not about your righteous acts, but it's about your motives. It was Jesus' entire sermon to the Pharisees over and over and over again. It had nothing to do with the fact that you had memorized the Torah. It had nothing to do with the fact that you prayed and fasted and gave. It had everything to do with your motives. And so Jesus just kind of starts out by saying, you've heard it said, you would be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus just starts out real simply and just says, don't do this. Jesus actually begins it with a warning of keeping our righteous acts between us and God. And hopefully we're doing righteous acts all the time. And many times we don't know about it, but we have maybe been those people and seen those people who want at certain times. It's almost like here. I think Jesus was foreshadowing Facebook here for us, right? Because what do you see on social media? The best moment of everybody's best day, right? Like, you rarely see the person who said, you know, I just, you know, lost it on my kid, got caught robbing a bank, and blew my tire out on the side of the road while cussing out somebody who was pulling me over. Like, you don't see that on social media. You know, you see, hey, I'm in the middle of a 21-day fast, you know. Hey, I'm mom of the year. I just took my kids to the ice cream shop, and everything's going perfect. They don't see the meltdown when a brother got a black eye 5 minutes later, right? We don't see that. Social media allows us to put the best parts of our life forward, and then we see that from other people and just think, man, everybody. And when you see one of those, right, on the days where you don't have it together, and you're like, man, everybody's got it together except for me, and they don't. And this is what Jesus kind of, you know, he's like, don't put that good stuff out there. Don't put any of it out there. Just do what you do and trust that I'm good enough to do something even better than the, you know, the 50 likes you got from that post. And so here's an interesting thing, and I do want to acknowledge, just like I acknowledged what I said earlier, I think the thing, if you're reading all of the Sermon on the Mount together, you would be confused by Matthew 5:16 and this. Because Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before others that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. These words just came out of Jesus' mouth a handful of paragraphs earlier. Handful of paragraphs right before Jesus says, and when you do your righteous acts, do them in secret. And I think we have to acknowledge a little bit, it seems to be, and this is general thinking, so if you go through commentaries, this is generally what other people think as well, and I think we could deduce this ourselves, but in Matthew 5, Jesus is really talking to the broad community of people. And there were stories that of people who came to know the love of the Father in the 200s and 300s by the way that the Christian community loved and served the needy. In fact, one of the places that we've seen, I've shared a story with you before, but one of the places where we see Christianity in those first few centuries after Christ really explode is during a time where there was a bad plague that was going around, and it was wiping out people, which would make you think that Christianity would decline. Or you could think, well, God's just killing off all the bad people. I mean, that's another thought process. But what we have found through writings and stuff from that time was the Christians were the ones who stayed behind when the people were going to the hills and leaving the cities because they didn't want to be infested by this plague and do what they had to do. The Christians stayed behind and served and loved those who were dying. And as a result, people said, man, this is real. This isn't fake. This isn't. Why would you stay and risk your own life for something that was fake? And so they begin to take it on as, oh, man, this is real, and they actually begin to be converted. And so a lot of thought is that Matthew 5 is Jesus really talking about the broad community. Let your light communally so shine before men that they see all the good things that you're doing. Not that you're doing it in front of them to get praise from them, but they're seeing that, and they're turning to the Father, and they're loving the Father. In Matthew 6, Jesus really starts to talk about personal discipleship, how it is for you. And when Matthew uses righteousness, he's almost always, every time it comes up in Matthew, it's different from when Paul's writing about righteousness. When Paul's writing about righteousness, he's talking about something that God is doing, right? He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God, right? That there was something that God was doing, that God was making us right through the being and work and life of Jesus, and that is true. Many times, or every time that we see the word righteousness in Matthew, he's talking about acts of personal discipleship, things that we can be doing. So Jesus, as with that on our brains, as Jesus says, don't do your righteous acts in front of men. It's don't do these things that you should be doing. And what were they? I mean, we know those things, the things that we're doing all the time. The giving was assumed kind of thing for the church of that day, for the Jewish community. Giving was built into their history. Scripture was built into their history. They memorized it, you know. I mean, I don't know what your thoughts on this friar memorizing three chapters. I mean, to me, that was a big deal. And I was 27 when that happened, and the Jewish boys and girls were memorizing the entire Torah by the time they were 8, so I didn't really do anything great, And in fact, if you ask me to recite most of it, I could probably get you through about Matthew 5:16. So the first 16 verses, I could probably get you there, and then I'd lose it. And if you get me to Matthew 6, I'm done. I'm toast. I don't even remember Matthew 7. I mean, I do because we've been going through it, but I mean, not from a memorization standpoint. It's just not even possible. So Scripture was a big deal for them, reading Scripture and giving and gathering to worship, the sacrifices that they gave to worship. That was a big deal for them. And Jesus said, that's good. We want you to do it. Jesus didn't ever say, don't do it. He said, don't practice in front of people so that you get the praise. What is your motive? Are you doing this because it's the woman it's the widow's mite, as they say. Like, it's the woman who had the copper coins that dropped in the box. Her motive was pure. Nobody's praising her. It's kind of like fire giving $6. Nobody's praising you for doing that. Nobody's praising her for dropping 2 copper pennies. It's a big deal. There are people in there giving lots of money. But Jesus said, that's the one who had her motives pure. Because there was a way to do the righteous acts, to do the discipleship work with the wrong motive. And so that's what Jesus is warning us about. Don't do them in front of others. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then Jesus goes into a warning and says, don't be like the hypocrites. So Jesus was supposing there were hypocrites, and they all knew it. And we all know it, right? Like, we know it when we see it usually. They did too. As we get into that, we have to acknowledge it's one of the reasons people really like Jesus, you know. We've shared some scriptures and some quotes and some different things, and you guys all know people who've said that they really like Jesus, don't really get into the church thing, but love the idea of Jesus, because Jesus was for all this good stuff and against the hypocrisy, and that's what people don't like about the church. Although, let's be honest and say there's a difference between being a hypocrite and being a sinner. Because sin is something that's going to affect every one of us to the day we die. Until all things are one day again made perfect, they will not live a perfect day. It's impossible. Which is where the gospel should force us to worship. I mean, it was Paul talking about, I'm the chief sinner. And this guy's planted all these churches, all this good stuff. He said, I'm worst. Paul could never get over the fact, knowing that he could never live this perfect life. He had to rely on the righteousness of God to cover him. And so a lot of times people will see a Christian do something wrong and say, oh, that's a hypocrite. That was just a Christian being a person. But we do know hypocrisy when we see it. There's a guy who has since repented, but I only bring it up because it wasn't secret. It made national news. But there was a guy out in Colorado about a decade ago who was really hardline preaching against homosexuality while he himself is out having a homosexual relationship for drugs, and lost a big church, and has since, God has brought him to repentance, and now has another ministry there, much, much smaller than it was, but I would assume probably much healthier than it was. Like, that is the hypocrisy, when someone's saying this is what you should do while you're doing something else. It's the plank in the eye. It's the pointing the finger and saying you're doing something wrong, and we are too, instead of just saying, man, we're all blowing it, and we all have to rely on the grace and mercy and love of Jesus. It's not that I'm not going to blow it, and when I do, I'm a hypocrite. It has to do with the posture of how you see and interact with other people. And so Jesus said, don't be like these hypocrites. When you give to the needy, don't be like the hypocrites, announcing it with trumpets. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Jesus, and if you're announcing with trumpets, if I see you on the street corner doing it, I'm just going to keep driving. I won't stop because that'll be weird. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. You know, we don't. If you're giving to the needy, just give to the needy. If God's convicted your heart to do something, just do it. We don't need the big check presentation so everybody can see, here's what we're doing. Here's what I'm doing. I'm so good. I'm giving away the money Jesus gave me anyway. It's not that good. So you say, just do it. Don't be like the hypocrites who are announcing it and letting everybody know. He goes on later to say how they do with prayer and other things. And so he's going to really deal with the hypocrites. But one of the things that I would encourage you to notice is when Jesus talks about the hypocrites, Jesus never says, I didn't come to die for them as well. So he did. He never there. Because so you can leave the church because of the hypocrites and not worship as a community because there are hypocritical people in there. Because there are. All Jesus says is don't be like them. That you can be something different. And that in that being different, maybe people will see the love of the Father. And then we also notice that Jesus just assumes giving. He doesn't tell us to give, he just assumes. So when you give, Jesus assumes that we are going to give to the needy. This is not a church tithing conversation because Jesus doesn't say when you give to the church. They did have that. The church community did have that set up. The Jewish people, tithing was a deal for them, but also giving to the needy. So Jesus assumes giving, but he warns us to do it in secret, trusting that the Father's reward is worth more than the accolades. We've all seen the donor who brought the big check and handed it over, and everybody claps, and it's a good moment. You smile, you take your picture, and everything feels good and warm and cozy. And Jesus is saying, just trust that what the Father does for you is worth more than that. That God is actually big enough to make it better. Because I can honestly tell you guys that when we talked about that story earlier with me, if I had presented this guy with a $3 check made of cardboard and written in Sharpie, and the 15 people stand there going, good job, Friar, that would have been lame compared to what God showed me through that, the way that God allowed that to happen. That what God can give you is worth more than just the 50 likes, the hand clap, the praise. That's what Jesus is saying. But then he's also encouraging us, you know, even do it in secret. Don't let even your right hand know what your left hand's doing. I grew up in a family that was, my dad was a pastor when I was young, and he was also selling life insurance door to door. You can imagine the amount of money we were rolling in. I mean, we had pennies laying everywhere, just flipping over them as babies. We didn't have a lot of money. And I've heard my mom and dad, I was too young to know it, but I've heard my dad share stories later about receiving just money in the mail that they didn't know where it came from or how it got there. I've been blessed. God's blessed me enough in my life where I never had that need. I mean, I've had times where I was in need, but I was just blessed to be in situations where those were always met through, you know, either a family assistance or just had to work a little harder. I couldn't, you know, or I had to give up on something I want. Like, my needs were never real needs. Mom and Dad had three small kids. They were young. I mean, the difference between my oldest sister and my youngest sister is only about 30 months, I think, and I'm sandwiched in the middle. So they had three kids in diapers, not making a lot of money. I never had need like that, but they tell me stories. And I remember, like, when I was a kid, like, my dad used to read this Christmas story about this lady who was given stuff, and he would break down crying. And we always hated when he read that story because, like, it's about to get awkward because dad's about to cry. And it's like, but it moved him because he was that man in need at one point in his life, and God provided. And I remember him telling us, like, in that scenario, who do you have to thank? Nobody. I think that's what God's getting at, is like, do it so that they only have me to thank, because it was me that convicted you to give the money that I gave to you in the first place. And it was all wrapped up in about who Jesus was. He's talking about personal discipleship, but not just of us. Like, we can help lead other people in discipleship even by the way that we give. That we give. I don't know why my voice just left me, but even by the way that we give, we can lead other people to a place where they come to know and love the Father. Even in the ways in which we give. To give in such a way that the people who receive it only have God to thank is a holy thing. And I'll tell you guys a quick story. In 2012, we had just adopted Jude, and I went to Rwanda. So I leave Natalie with this new little baby, and I go to Rwanda for about 2 weeks. And while we're there, we were visiting some coffee farms. We would buy the coffee for the church that I worked at the time. We'd buy our coffee from there. And we also helped out with some things that they were doing. They were building an orphanage for some kids and doing some different things there with the local churches. And I basically went to see how all that was going and to meet the people that we had been able to help and see how the building projects were going and just be able to put a faith, just try to foster and build that relationship so it wasn't just, you know. And we went with another church from Houston. And the other church was kind of doing similar things. And I remember they said, you know, one of the things the kids like is soccer. They really like soccer. So we bought some soccer stuff, like some soccer balls and jerseys and stuff like that to kind of hand out, just to give to the people. And I remember, like, when the other church, for whatever reason, I just thought we were just all going to, I mean, we just brought them in our bags. I just thought we were going to give them to somebody, and they would distribute them as they knew people had need. But we get to this first, like, stop on this, like, tour of places we were going, and, like, you know, eight soccer balls and really set it up and presented, like, here's, you know, eight soccer balls and eight jerseys, you know, and this whole big presentation, and they were clapping. And I just remember, like, I was just bugged. And we get to the next place, but that was them. I mean, I didn't, you know, that was just them. It wasn't my style, wasn't me, but that was just them. So we get to the next place, and the pastor's like, so, Friar? I'm like, yeah. Like, he's wanting me to do that. I just could not do it. I could not bring myself to do it. I mean, we did give it to him. They kind of forced it on me, but I felt, like, creepy and dirty afterwards. Because I was like, I didn't care these people. I brought these things for these kids just so they could play because that's something they enjoyed, not because, not so 15 people in Rwanda that I would likely never see in my life again would clap, and it was just dumb. I lost my reward that day, I feel like, because I didn't really feel too good. Like, I'd much rather just, let's just go out and play with them. Let's just play soccer with them. Let's not have a presentation. I bowed to the forces that were at the time and said, okay, whatever. It still embarrasses me to this day, if you can't tell. And I would encourage you, don't, like, give in to that. Like, just let God do what he does through the secret ways that you live your personal discipleship. And as you give to the needy, make sure it is an assumed thing and not like, oh, I'm supposed to be giving to the needy. If you didn't know that, please do. Give to those who don't have. I mean, we do for the church, but I would encourage you as a mode of personal discipleship to even do that. I mean, even if you set like $5 aside a month to say, you know, if God brings somebody in my path, I'm going to do $5. I would even encourage you to do something little. See what God can do through a little faithfulness. That God can make it like a grand thing. Like, I gave $3 one time, and it's still affecting me like 18 years later. And that God brings to my brain is, you remember how I, like, yes, I remember. And occasionally I've turned my car around, and occasionally I haven't. But don't let it be a thing, let it be an assumed thing, like, you're doing this, right? And when you do, just do it because God asked you to, and because a child of his has a need. Not so that Friar can get a good, or yeah, I can snap a picture with you and put it on my Instagram or whatever it is. Like, just do it and be done with it. But remember, may this not be too hard on us, because we have to flash back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus started talking and he said, but if you come broken, you're blessed. And if you come in need, you're blessed. And if you come blowing it because you're trying to get the righteousness for yourself and you don't really understand how to do this yet, you're blessed. Like, when you're in need and you don't have it all together, you're blessed. Because I do. Because both Matthew's right, because we do need personal righteousness, but Paul is also right. We're never going to get to that final thing, and so we have to rely on the righteousness of God to cover all of our unrighteousness. And that's the beautiful thing. It's why we get to come to the table every Sunday to remember the fact that Jesus came, was broken, died, and raised to life, defeated death, and now calls us to display his kingdom everywhere we go. And we're going to get to that next week as we talk through the Lord's Prayer, that we get to pray that your kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven. And we get to play a part in that. And so this morning, wherever you're at on that spectrum of giving, let God's Holy Spirit convict you. Don't let Friar's words, because I may have messed something up here. It's okay. We're not perfect. But Jesus is. And let his Holy Spirit convict you in your giving and in your keeping, right? Like, he's got a Holy Spirit who gives us discernment. But he has blessed us so much. He's given us everything that we can freely give it all away, just trusting that God is good enough, that his reward is worth it. And this morning we get to come to the table and celebrate that reward. So let's pray. God, we're thankful that you've called us to a place where who you are and what you've done, that we can love you, that we can blow it and you still love us, that you've given us a community that we can grow in and be honest about where we're at. And we can have brothers and sisters who sharpen us to do better and better in places that we fail. And in places where we have a little more strength, we can sharpen others for them. God, you've given us this community to lean on. You've given us your Holy Spirit. Just like James was saying to me the other week, those are like training wheels. They just keep us upright. And that when we start to fall, you just kind of catch us and keep us moving on. And we're thankful, God. God, I pray this morning that you would give each of us, even this week, opportunities to serve you through giving, however that looks for us. God, we may not have money, but we got resources to give. We got time to give. We have a listening ear to give. However that is, God, would you bring us opportunities, each one of us this week, opportunities to practice this. And God, as you gave yourself to us, God, I pray that you would move our hearts when we remember that you gave everything and that we can freely give everything as well. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.